You know, you never can underestimate the power of a moment to change a life. I want to take just a minute, right where we are, to take that song to the Lord in your soul. And I don't want you to force you to do something you're not ready to do. But if you're able this morning and desirous to do so, I want you to take that phrase, "Be my everything." I want you to translate it into your own words. And afresh this morning, I want us to go before the throne of grace and say, "God, be my everything. There's nothing I want more than you." Go ahead and take a moment before the Lord and do that. Father, it's scary for some of us to say those words. We don't yet have that trust in your goodness and love that frees us for such surrender. So this morning, do a work of grace and make us willing and able and eager to say to you, "Be my everything." In Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings 18. We are continuing our study through revivals recorded in Scripture. And each passage that we consider reveals more and more about how grace works in our lives to create the atmosphere for renewal and awakening. This morning, we're going to see how grace works in the church to bring us to a place where we are granted a radical passion to know, love, and serve God. Listen, to be human is to be created in the image of God. And part of what it means to be an image bearer is to bear the passion of God. God is the infinitely passionate God. Our problem as human beings is not that we lack passion. Our main problem is that our passion is often misdirected. I want you to watch an illustration from a movie called Fever Pitch that reveals just one way that passion can be misdirected. And as you're watching this clip, try to think of ways that your passion as an image bearer is misdirected away from God and to other things. Watch the clip. Now, it may be hard to picture Drew Barrymore as a Christ figure. But I need to tell you that in that particular clip, she is in fact that. She has a passion for the character who loves the Red Sox. And his passion is misdirected. She has a passion for him as Christ has a passion for us. But our passions are often misdirected. And Christ longs for us to have a passion for him the way that he has a passion for us. We meet a character in 2 Kings 18 who, through renewing, reviving grace, had his passion as an image bearer redirected to the place where it's supposed to be. Toward God himself. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along as I read 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. This is the Word of God. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went out, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. He struck down the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would redirect our passion. We're all passionate because we're image bearers, and you're the infinitely passionate God. So God, enable us to get in touch with how you've made us passionate and redirect it toward Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In life, there are fans, and then there are fans. On the one hand, a fan is a fanatic over some interest, some hobby, usually sports teams. There's Red Sox fans, Alabama fans, Auburn fans. There's even some Penn State fans. Fan is short for fanatical. Passionate, enthusiastic, obsessed. Our culture is fanatical about a lot of things, but where are the fanatics for Jesus Christ? Now, fan also carries another meaning in a certain context. In baseball, when you strike out, when you whiff, it is called being fanned. You fan because all you hit is nothing but air. So what kind of fan are you? A fan who's obsessed, passionate, enthusiastic, energetic for Christ? Or are you whiffing, striking out, and moving nothing but air in your spiritual life? Hezekiah didn't whiff. He didn't fan. He didn't strike out. Look at verse 5. There was none like him among all the kings of Judah, after him, nor before him. Hezekiah was extraordinary. He was uncommonly distinctive. Why? Verse 5 tells us, in that he trusted the Lord. Hezekiah had a passionate trust in God, and it changed the face of the kingdom of Judah. It changed and transformed the church. You need to realize that Hezekiah's daddy was named Ahaz. Ahaz closed the temple, locked the doors, forgot about the sacrifices, closed down all the festivals, didn't celebrate the Passover, worshipped at pagan high places, and things were at a spiritual low point. But almost overnight, because of Hezekiah's passion and love and energy for God, the temple was unlocked. It was cleaned out. The sacrifices were reinstated. Passover was celebrated. The high places were destroyed. And renewal and revival came to the people of God so that the church and the world was transformed. You know, one of the things that irks me right now, I hear a lot of negativity in the church about what's going on in the world. Now, listen, are there things we need to be concerned about in the world? Of course there are. But I, for one, am tired of the Johnny Raincloud doomsday perspective that I hear from Christians. The only thing that's necessary to change things practically overnight is a supernatural outpouring of the Spirit of God upon the church that will dramatically transform things in the twinkling of an eye. God, by a spirit of renewal, could change this country overnight without using politicians, without changing laws. The Spirit of God falling upon the people of God could change this nation overnight. Because there's a God in the heavens, we can pray for renewing grace. One of the things I hope that has become abundantly clear through this series is that when we talk about revival, we're not talking about something that occurs in a tent with a guest preacher and a screaming voice and a bulging vein having altar calls and telling people to get their act together. When we talk about renewal, we're talking about bold, believing prayer that asks God for a visitation of His Spirit that will transform our lives and the life of the church. And we're to believe that. Jesus says in Luke 11, if you being evil know how to give what is good to your children, then how much more will God your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Renewal is the result of bold believing prayer and God pouring out His grace in response. And passion that creates energy and enthusiasm for God is the result of bold believing prayer. But it is also the result of choosing to be passionate in certain areas of life. So three areas of the heart in which we choose to be fanatics. First of all, we're called to exercise a fanatical trust. Look at verse 5. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, and there was none like him with respect to trust. He relied upon the Lord. There was a calm and a confidence about Hezekiah because he trusted in the character, the nature, and the promises of God. Now, those of you who know me know that at this particular point, I'm completely unlike Hezekiah. Your pastor is a panic searching for an outlet most of the days of my life. And that is one of the reasons I long for renewal. Hezekiah was unique among all the leaders of God's people because his trust was in God. Too many of us are failing to experience renewal because we're holding back. We're hedging our bets. We do not believe that God is worthy of our trust. We do not believe that God should be our everything because we're concerned about what might happen to our lives if, in fact, we surrender all. Hezekiah trusted God's love, God's goodness, God's grace, God's mercy, God's wisdom, and he cast himself, surrendering all to him. Now, if we are to learn to trust like Hezekiah trusts, then we need to remove those elements of our hearts that go after other things to trust in. Look at verse 4. Hezekiah removed the high places. He broke down the pillars. He cut down the Asherah. By the way, Tide fans, this is funny. The high places, the pagan altars, the Hebrew word for the high places is Bama. That is absolutely true. I'm not kidding you. We all seek a sense of well-being. We all are longing for a pain-free life. That won't come until Jesus comes for us and takes us home. And our problem is we seek to find comfort, security, and significance in other things rather than seeking peace in Christ alone. What are the idols of our day, the high places at which we worship? Money, possessions, sex, success, political solutions, alcohol, drugs, control. And if we are to develop a fanatical trust in God, we need to say no. We need to remove those elements that our heart runs to and hope in God alone. And then notice, Hezekiah also removed religious idols, not just secular idols, but religious idols. Look at the second part of verse 4. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent. If you've been part of this church for long, you know Numbers 21. You know what a key gospel grace passage of supernatural power that is for our church. The people grumbled. They were bit by venomous serpents. There's nothing they could do to neutralize the poison. They were going to die. God said to Moses, put a bronze serpent on a pole, and if you look at the serpent, something supernatural would happen. The look of faith would activate the power of God, and poison would be neutralized. And that's a picture of the Christian life. When we recognize we've been bitten by the flesh, by our sinfulness, there's nothing we can do to neutralize it in and of ourselves. But the look of faith activates the power of God. The look of faith activates the working of the Holy Spirit so that our sin is neutralized and we're able to live the supernatural life. However, there was nothing magical about the serpent. And yet, as Christians, we are so prone to superstition. We are so prone to develop certain practices and disciplines of the Christian life as a quasi-rabbit's foot. Or a coin, a magic coin that we can slip into the vending machine of God so that He will give us what we demand. And those religious idols need to be crushed because they're getting in the way of trusting in Christ with a radical faith. What's the one thing you and I need to do in order for the Christian life to work? In John 6, 28 and 29, the Jews came to Jesus and they asked Him that very question. It was a softball that Jesus could just knock out of the park. The Jew says, what do we need to do the works of God? What do you think Jesus would say? Pray more? Go to church more? Read your Bible more? Praise more? Jesus said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one whom He has sent. Faith, a radical trust in the character and promises of God, is the one thing we need to do to activate the power of the Spirit to bring renewal to our lives. What's your greatest sin over the past 7 days? Right away, you're probably thinking of something behavioral. I would submit to you that your greatest sin, and my greatest sin over the past 7 days, was not behavioral. It was unbelief. A failure to trust in the character and promises of God. We carry around in our pockets every day something that we tend to worship. Money. But on that money is the real key to renewal. As it says on this quarter, on the head side, in God we trust. Do we? Do you? Secondly, we also need to maintain a fanatical affection. And I think we're going to have to stop here at this one in order to get to communion. I'll do the last point next week. But to maintain a fanatical affection means to cling to God with a deep love. Look at verse 6. Hezekiah held fast to the Lord. That means to stick to like glue, to cling in loyal affection. Let me ask you something. How would you define the Christian life? Too many believers define the Christian life as merely a moral philosophy. Listen, Mormonism is a moral philosophy. Jehovah's Witnesses follow a moral philosophy. Jews follow a moral philosophy. Christianity has nothing to do with a moral philosophy. Christianity is a relationship with the personal God based on repentance of our sin and hoping in the finished work of Christ alone. And then that begins a relationship that we are to nurture and engage in all our days. Revival and renewal comes down to one question. What do you love? You see, you need to ask yourselves a question. What kind of universe is it in which we live? There's only two options. We either live in an impersonal universe or in a personal universe. If we live in an impersonal universe, the farther you go back, the impersonal plus time plus chance produces what you see and experience today. It's meaningless, purposeless, and without significance. Option B is a personal God who is knowable and is able to know and relate to humans, created all this, so that life is all about knowing and loving and relating to the personal God who is there. Like Abraham, you can have God as your personal friend. Like Jesus, you can experience God as your Abba, Father. And you, like the church, can experience Christ as the bridegroom and lover of your soul. Renewal comes down to answering the question, what do you love? Having said that, having an affection for God is not mere emotionalism. Having affection for God is deeply practical. It's earthy. It's down to earth. Look at verse 6. How do we know if we love God? Verse 6. Hezekiah didn't depart from following him. This whole idea of holding fast to God, it always relates to loving God by following God. Loving God by obeying God. Deuteronomy 11:22. Be careful to do all God's commands, obeying His voice, loving the Lord, and holding fast to Him. Holding fast to God in affection and love ultimately comes down to obedience motivated by love. Deuteronomy 30, verse 20. Love God, obey His voice, hold fast to Him, cling to Him, stick to Him with affectionate loyalty, for He is your life. Again, look at verse 6. He kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. Renewal, revival, awakening is ultimately simply relational. Who do you love? What did Jesus say to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2? I have this against you, that you have left and lost your first love. People, if you want to experience renewal, you need to start there. What do you love? And have you lost your first love? And if you have, don't beat yourself up. Simply acknowledge it. Numbers 21. Admit it. The serpent of sin has bitten you afresh. And you've lost your first love. Now look in faith to the promise of grace. And faith activates the power of the Spirit to transform you. To experience renewal is to rediscover your first love and to hold fast to Christ and to stick to Him like glue. It's been a long time since we've seen my television show in this church. Matter of fact, many of us have never seen Dr. Flay and the Gospel Way. Sort of a takeoff on Bill Nye the Science Guy that was popular when my children were growing up. It's time for an encore presentation. It's time for us to see visually portrayed, what does it mean to hold fast to God? What does it mean to stick like glue to Christ with affectionate loyalty? Welcome back, boys and girls. We're so glad that you're back with us for another installment of Dr. Flay and the Gospel Way. Now, if you missed our first show, I just got word from the network that the entire first season has come out on DVD right around Christmas time, so you can go out and buy the first season. Now, last time we looked at what happens to a heart when it comes into contact with the holiness of God. Well, today we're going to look at the science of the heart from a different perspective. Today we're going to consider, where does the heart turn in times of trouble? What kind of things do we like to cling to in times of trouble? For instance, some people like to cling to money. Time get tough? Well, I almost forgot my safety goggles. Kids, do not try this at home. Remember, I am a professional. Always put the safety goggles in place. Now, some people, when they undergo troubles, they try to cling to money. And it doesn't stick. There's something about money in the heart that they just don't stick together. There's nothing to cling to. Other people turn to recreation and sports, and it just doesn't stick. There's something about the heart that can't cling in difficult times to sports and recreation. Some people turn to entertainment, videos, music, books. It just doesn't stick. Some people actually turn to relationships. Now, people are good things, but people just don't stick. What is it that the human heart can turn to in times of trouble where we can cling to something that really matters? Now, kids, I need a few moments here to get ready to show you what it's like to cling to the only thing that matters, the only thing that will really help us in times of trouble. Here we go. Now, Letterman stole this from me. But I want to show you what it's like for a soul to turn to Jesus in times of trouble. This is what the heart was created to do, to cling to Jesus. Woo! Look at that. See that? I just stick. I am planted on Jesus. I am clinging to Him and the heart sticks. Okay, kids, that's what we cling to in times of trouble. I hope you cling to Jesus.
Oh, the things I do for this church.
Who are you clinging to this morning? What are you clinging to? What are you looking to in an attempt to achieve a pain-free life? What are your coping mechanisms to deal with your brokenness? How are you tempted to self-medicate? How is your affection divided between Christ and other things?